All right, so we're going to be looking at topic of resolving conflict tonight. And in any relationship, and especially in a family relationship, conflict is going to happen. There's going to be times where we don't see eye to eye, we get an argument of some sort, and we want to figure out, we want to know that it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And of course, our tendency can be to fear conflict and to do everything we can to avoid conflict. But it is much wiser for us to anticipate conflict and learn the necessary skills to resolve it properly. That it is going to happen, and so we need to be prepared for it. We need to think, what am I supposed to do? How do I resolve this properly? And I remember for my wife and I, we went through premarital counseling, and it was very helpful because it gave a lot of different principles that we could apply on dealing with conflict and things. And so it's been very helpful. And so just want to share some different principles from the scriptures tonight, and hope it can be a help to you. And so, we want to consider, first of all, sources of conflict. And don't want to oversimplify this, but want to kind of sort of divide conflict into basically three main types, three main sources where conflict generally arises. And so there would be many examples under each of these that don't necessarily need to try to list, because there's just so many different ones. But first, we can have conflict from a misunderstanding due to a lack of communication. And we talked a lot about that in our last session together. Misunderstanding is usually our default position when it comes to communication, that we get our signals crossed, we don't always say what we mean and mean what we say. Sometimes our body language sends a different message than what our words do, and sometimes we're just not paying attention. And so there can be a misunderstanding, and that can get to a serious form of conflict where one is assuming something of the other, and it may or may not be true, and it just hasn't been resolved. So that's, we can think of that, and that can lead to a lot of issues. But secondly, we can have conflict as a result of a disagreement of opinion on a subject of importance. And so you have two people where they look at something and they come to different conclusions. And of course, if it wasn't an important subject to either one or both of the individuals in the conflict, there wouldn't be a conflict, right? Because they basically say, well, it really doesn't matter, I'm good with this. But it's because it does matter that there's a disagreement, that there's something that people value, and it's not something where they just feel that they can just let it go. They want to try to find some way of coming to an agreement, and hopefully that the person agrees with them. And of course, a lot of times each of us are competing for the other one to agree with us. But then thirdly, we recognize that conflict can come because of an offense. And this can be either because someone has committed an offense against the other person, or it can be when someone has taken offense from something that the other person has done. And so, and something we want to understand with this is that we can take offense when no offense was ever intended, where no offense actually has been committed. And again, it can be lack of communication, misunderstanding, that we can get upset and be upset with a person for quite a while and not really know about it. I remember this one thing where it was this, there is a wife that she kind of relayed what she was thinking, and it was like, I asked my husband some questions about how his day was, and he said it was fine, and he wouldn't talk to me, and it seems like we're growing apart, and why won't he confide in me, and this, it just, what are we going to do? And then it showed the man's thoughts, and it was basically, couldn't get the engine to start, not sure why, still trying to figure it out. And it wasn't that he was distant from her or anything. It was just he was trying to figure this out. He was deep in thought on trying to find a solution. And he didn't mean any harm by what he was doing. He was totally oblivious that there was any problem. It just, he didn't, it wasn't something he was sharing. And so that's why clarification is essential, that we need to see, okay, has an offense been committed? And that's the thing. Sometimes we can be offended, and it's just because we're being oversensitive. And so sometimes we have to recognize that. It might be the person did something that was thoughtless and careless. Sometimes it's just we're overreacting to situations. So we need to kind of drill down, figure out what's actually going on. And so of the three of these types of conflicts, a misunderstanding is the easiest to resolve, because the misunderstanding is there because of a lack of communication. So what is the solution? Is that the individuals take time to effectively communicate with each other. That each person can talk it through in a calm manner, kind of the other person listens, not interrupting each other. They have time to just sort it out. And there's a great deal of conflicts in between family members, that's what it just takes a lot of time, is just taking time to talk and figure out where each is coming from. And once we understand each other, there's a lot less conflict. And a disagreement of opinion can be much more challenging. And this is kind of the thing, is that when we look at a disagreement, sometimes we assume that the path to resolution is compromise, where it's like you give a little, the other person gives a little, you meet in the middle, and everything's good. But we want to realize that that has its limits, right? Because you think of it in terms of parenting, right? That you might have a child that's trying to push the boundaries and asking for something that's way out of line. And the parents' kind of rules in that regard and directives are entirely reasonable. And for the parent to just say, okay, well, I'll compromise, I'll meet you in the middle, when there might not be anything wrong with their position, would actually be leading down further away. And it can kind of be the thing in a relationship. Sometimes if a person is being manipulative, they can continue to ask for the other person to compromise and compromise and compromise. And so you can get to a place that's not a good place to be. And so we want to understand that resolution is to be found, and this is really what the Bible lays out, that resolution can be found through the acknowledgement of and submission to authority. And so that's the thing, is that there can be disagreements, whether it's between parent and child, whether it's husband and wife, but you kind of have to ask the question, okay, whose call is it? who's the one that's ultimately in authority. And when we recognize that, then we say, okay, you can have a good discussion, you can talk things through, but then ultimately the one that's in authority has to make the decision. They're the one that's ultimately responsible for it. And then if they make a decision, then you have to submit to it. So we think parent-child relationship, child can make suggestions and different things, and the parent should take in their thoughts and feelings, but the parent always is the one that has to make that final call, that the child doesn't necessarily know what's best for himself, that the parent is there because they're wiser, they're there to give wisdom, and so they make the call, and the child needs to learn to submit to that call. Relationship husband-wife, that should have a very good discussion about things, but ultimately at the point that husband has to make the final call because he's responsible before God, and the wife needs to willingly submit to that. But of course, the challenge is, okay, well, what if the person that is the parent or is the husband, that they're making a call and it's not a good call? And so what we want to understand there is that a person in that situation has higher authorities that can be appealed to. That we think, first of all, there is the government that can be appealed to if the person is doing something that is actually illegal or a crime. But as well, we realize that ultimately God is the authority, right? And so a person needs to, in a discussion, whether it's a child to a parent, wife to a husband, can appeal based on the scriptures that this is the authority, this is what's right. Because that's ultimately that you could have, you think of it, that you could have a disagreement, husband and wife, parent and child, you both have different ideas of what to do, but then you actually open up the scriptures and you find out that neither of your ideas are actually the right thing to do. That then ultimately you both got to say, okay, yeah, this is the authority, this is what I have to follow. We will be blessed if we honor God and honor His Word. And so we want to think about that, that it's that children obey their parents, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, but it's that thought too, is that it talks about in the relationship that the head of the wife is the husband, but the head of the husband is Christ, right? That He's the one that's ultimately in authority over the home. And so we need to submit to His authority in that way. And so that's kind of the thing that when a lot of different decisions and ideas and plans, we need to learn to agree with God and follow what He has to say. And that a lot of times can take a lot of the argument out of it. And really, as parents and as a husband, like that's really what you should base a lot of your decisions on. It's like, this is what we're doing, this is what God's Word says, I want to follow it because I want God's blessing on our lives, and it might rub us the wrong way, but I need to trust that God knows what He's doing, that His wisdom is greater than my own, and that we follow that. And so that's something that we can really look to and think of when we have a disagreement of opinion, is appealing to authority and then learning to submit to that authority that's laid down. But of the three, it's the resolution of conflict when an offense has been committed. That's more difficult. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and his contentions are like the bars of a castle. That when we wrong someone that's close to us, when we hurt them in some way, that can be very hard to set right again. But we want to realize it can be resolved properly, and it must be resolved properly. The sooner the better. That it's not something that we should just not address it because we don't know how. We need to find out a way to do it. And so we want to, all of these will kind of apply in what we're talking about, but most specifically with this latter one of resolving a conflict when an offense has been committed. We want to focus on that. And so we recognize that there are right ways and wrong ways to resolve conflict. And we tend to basically fluctuate between the two wrong ways when we're dealing with conflict. And the first wrong way is to avoid conflict. And I think all of us have maybe been guilty of that. I know I've been guilty of this many a times, that we fear conflict, we fear confrontation, and so we think, okay, well, maybe if I just ignore the problem, it'll go away. Maybe it'll just resolve itself. That person will come to their senses and repent of the error of their ways, and they'll come to my position, and everything will be good. And so we decline to talk about it. We don't have it come up. We already have in our mind this worst case scenario of how this person's going to react and all the consequences that are going to happen. And so we stay away from it. And sometimes it's sad that we actually, in some situations, we run away from the relationship rather than deal with that conflict because we're so afraid of confrontation. And, of course, we realize it's not going to work, right? It's sort of like if you're driving your vehicle, right, and you hear some nasty noise under the hood, and you go to the side of the road and you think, well, I'll just turn it off and turn it on again and it'll be gone and I won't have any problems again. And it's like, that might work with computers, but that's about the only thing it works with, right? That a lot of times, if something's happening, okay, it needs to be dealt with, the sooner the better. And so we want to realize, too, that fear is never a healthy part of any relationship. It talks about in 1 John 4 and verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's the kind of the idea that we want to have strong, healthy relationships based on love. If fear is there, it's a sign that there's an issue in the relationship that needs to be resolved that's deeper than that. That you should be able to trust that person. You should be able to know that you can pour out your heart to them and they're not going to react against you, right? And so fear should not be a part of the equation. It should not be governing our actions. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that's what we want to have, is that we say, okay, we can think this through, we can approach this in a proper way, God can give me the wisdom to have the words to say when this thing arises so that it can be resolved effectively. And this is the thing, is that sometimes we convince ourselves that if don't talk about it, don't bring it up, just let it kind of, we think we'll let it fade in the background, just kind of, it'll kind of just go away on its own. A lot of times we think, well, I'm helping the relationship, I'm avoiding conflict, so everything is good. But the truth is that by avoiding conflict, we're actually hurting the relationship, not helping it. And what we want to think of it this way, right? That if something happens and you end up getting hurt, you have some kind of wound, say if you were to fall and break your leg, Or say you do something like I did that was dumb and cut the tip of my finger off, right? Like there's things like that that happen, right? And what is necessary in that time when it's a physical wound that's serious, right? It's like you have to go somewhere, get it looked at, get it cared for properly. And that's to avoid infection, to ensure that it properly heals, right? And you can imagine if you have a broken arm and you just sort of, well, I'll just kind of try to set myself, I'm not going to tell anybody about this. What's going to happen? It might heal, but it's not going to heal right. And you're actually going to be crippled potentially because of it. And so we understand that physically, but we don't understand that a lot of times emotionally. That if we do not deal with something, if we have a hurt and we never tend to it as it's needed, it's not going to heal properly. And emotionally we're going to be crippled as a result. And so we really want to think about that. That if we've been wounded or a wound has occurred, we want to get it healed. We want to get that person fully restored, whether it's the other person or ourselves, so that they can continue to grow and not have this handicap emotionally because of what happened in the past that wasn't resolved. And that's why we see in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And that's really what happens so often, is when we don't, when there's a conflict, there's something between us and another family member, we don't resolve it. What usually happens is it just festers and it gets worse and we draw further and further apart. That the devil really uses it to drive a wedge between us and the other person. And so we really have to be aware of that. Excuse me. And avoid that. And that's why it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That if there has been a conflict, that need to try to resolve it by the end of that day. And that's the thing, is that you can think of, for instance, with a misunderstanding, that some happens and we can assume someone else's motives were unkind or thoughtless on something that they did, and it upsets us. We don't talk about it. We're upset with what they do. We start to think everything they're doing is because they're some thoughtless jerk. And then when we actually say weeks later, when it's come to a head where we're giving each other the silent treatment, we don't even know why, and we talk it out, and we say, well, you did this to me, and this was what I thought, and it made me feel so mad. And then the person explains, well, that's not what I meant at all. I'm sorry. You totally misunderstood. You have like 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months of where your relationship is torn, and it hasn't been resolved. And that was really wasted time apart. And so we don't want to do that. And so it's something that I've had to learn, that it's like, okay, there's going to be confrontation, there's going to be conflict, might as well get it over with. The sooner the better. It makes sense not to let it go any further than it has to, because the relationship is valuable. You want to have that relationship strong. You want to make sure if there's a conflict there, if there's a break, that it's healed right away. But of course, the other way, and that's kind of the thing, is that we either go from avoiding the conflict to diving into it headlong without any real kind of calmness or control, that essentially we're in it to win it. Right, that whatever the argument, whatever is the disagreement, we're basically, well, I'm going to win. And so in this, it's when we're engaging in aggressive, over-emotional conflict. And I think all of us have probably been there, where something happens and someone lays out what they're saying and being very accusatory, and then the other person reacts to that and they level accusations and start calling each other names and getting upset and all this other stuff, right? And and that is not the solution either. And that's why a lot of times we revert back to the avoiding conflict, because we don't like it when that happens. But we almost tend to assume that those are the only two options that we have, and that's not the case. That's a false dilemma. And that's what we want to understand, that we can't avoid the conflict, because that's never going to resolve the conflict. But it is possible to come to a resolution, but it to be a negative resolution. It's possible for us to negatively resolve the conflict. And yes, we think we've won, but the fact is everyone is lost. And so we want to identify that. And so this is the thing, is that, 'cause that's sometimes where we think, where I'm going to win the argument, I'm going to come out top on this conflict, I'm going to get this person to see it my way, and we might use anger or yelling or violence, even we're throwing stuff, where we're trying to intimidate the other person, and of course other times we might be using it more to manipulate. But when we do this the wrong way, when we're overly emotional, that we're going to bring up negative responses. And we think of what it talks about in Ephesians and Colossians, where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger or to wrath, lest they be discouraged." And you can kind of think of this as a parent, that if you have a disagreement, but you're basically being heavy-handed and harsh and being rough in your response, this is what's going to come back. And yes, the person maybe shouldn't respond that way, but this is just a natural reaction to your overreaction. Okay? So first off, a person can respond in reactionary anger, right? Where they take as good as they get. That you say something that is over the line, they escalate it. They say something else. And it's back and forth. Temperatures are rising. Volume is rising. And it's a big brawl verbally. And sadly, sometimes even physically. And so that is definitely not what we want. But sometimes instead of reactionary anger, it can be passive anger, where a person is really frustrated that the other person is not listening, not giving them a chance to tell their side. And so what can happen in passive anger is person withdraws, that they don't spend as much time with that person, they become more distant, that things that they used to do to show their respect, appreciation for that other person, they don't do them anymore. That it's not there. But then the third can be internalized anger, where they just grow bitter at that person. They just hold a grudge against them, and that can carry on for years. That where it becomes unresolved. That especially you think as a parent-child relationship, that once the child gets out of school, that they never don't come home to visit, and it's just something happened in the past, and they just never really got over that, never really dealt with it right. I mean, yes, as we looked at already, bitterness is not a good thing at all, but we realize that a lot of times our reactions and overreactions in conflict, even though we think, yeah, I've won the argument, I've had my way, we've lost something. And that's the thing, we can win the argument but lose the other person. And we can get our way, but we can destroy the relationship. And so we need to recognize that anger is going to make the conflict worse, not better. That it says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, a verse that I think is so valuable to know and to meditate upon in dealing with so many issues in relationships, where it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's what we've looked at already, is that a lot of times when we react in anger, all the good we might have been doing is wiped out by that anger, because people react to that anger and the relationship is wounded as a result. So those are the two ways we generally tend to attack conflict, and neither of them get us where we need to go. And so I want to, for remaining time, just lay out principles from the Bible for conflict resolution. And really, it's kind of the thing with so many things that we know, the Lord knows us, the Lord knows that problems are going to arise, and so He already has things laid out for us. It talks about in Proverbs how He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, that He already has it here for us in His Word, that we can find it, and it can guide us so that we can learn to properly resolve conflict in a healthy way. And so the first thing that we see in conflict resolution from the Bible is that we need to take the initiative. And so we can see that in two different ways. So first off, if you feel you have been wronged, and it doesn't necessarily mean you actually have been wronged, but let's assume that you have been wronged, then what you need to do is you need to let the other person know so that the process of resolution can begin. That it's on you to go to that person and say, okay, this is what happened, and this affected me, and this was how I felt, and so we need to try to resolve this. And we see that in Matthew 18:15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so you need to do that. It isn't something where you say, well, he has to figure it out and come and apologize to me, either him or her. Because the fact might be the other person might be totally oblivious that they've wronged you. And that might be frustrating to you, that, well, how can they be so clueless? But sometimes that's just the way it is. And as we talked about last week, especially as men, sometimes we don't pick up on a lot of these other body language clues and other things that wife said, fine, you do whatever you want, and we think, okay, well, that means I can do everything, whatever I want, and not realizing that what she's actually saying is that you do that, and that is just crossing a line. And so it's that's necessary. But on the other hand, too, from the scriptures, that if you sense the other person is offended in the relationship, God says, okay, if you're getting some signals, something is not the way it should be, then you need to seek them out so that the process of resolution can begin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. The God is saying, if you're coming to worship me, if you've got something between your brother, I want you to deal with that before you come and worship me. That your relationship with them affects your relationship with God. And so he's saying that this is what you got to deal with. And so we want to look at it that way, because so often, what is the problem? It's like, well, we're waiting for the other person to take the first step. That it's like, well, if they have a problem, they should come to me. And the other person is thinking, well, they need to figure it out and come to me with their hat in hand and apologize and everything. And it's just like, no, it's not on the other person. It's on you. If you have committed, been wronged, or you think you've wronged someone else, or they think that they've wronged you, and you can sense that there's some issue, take the initiative. That's the key. And the sooner you start the process of resolution, the better. Because it is a process. It's not just a light switch that you flick on. It might take some time, especially if there's been a delay. You need to try to come together and resolve it. And don't wait for the other person. Take the initiative yourself. But as well, we see that the Bible teaches that we should keep conflict on the lowest level possible. And this is part of the problem, and this goes with relationships not only in the family, but also in the work site and so many other different ways, that what our tendency is that someone has done us wrong, and so say marriage relationship, husband, wife, we feel the other person isn't doing for us what we think they should, or has done some to us that we think they shouldn't. What do is we, as husbands, we go and talk to the guys and we complain about our wife and what they did. Or as a wife, they go and complain to their girlfriends about what their husband did. And what's happening is we're basically building a team kind of thing to support us that can carry our grievance. Sometimes it can be, as a child, if there's a disagreement with a parent, then the child might go to the other parent, try to play one off the other. And so often that's the thing, is we figure, well, if I get as many people to my side as possible, then I'm going to win this argument one way or the other. But we realize that is not the way to do it. Okay, that's not the way to resolve it. That's the way to make it blow up into something way bigger than it needs to be. That God is saying, okay, start small and work your way up. That we see that, we began with that in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So if it's between husband and wife, they need to talk to it together, alone, without anybody else having to listen in or passing judgment. It's a thing. If they can resolve it alone, then everything is forgiven, forgotten. It doesn't have to come up to anyone ever again. It's like it never happened. But yet it says, if you won't hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And so you have someone that can come and talk it through. And then at a certain point we see, and this speaks more of what's in a church, that you can take it before the whole church, and the church can basically weigh and decide between that and pass judgment. But it's a thing that others should only become involved when you can't resolve the conflict yourselves. You should try that first, and if you can, then you don't need to have anyone else come in. And so sharing the issue prematurely, that's going to make resolution more difficult. And so we see Proverbs 17, verse 9, it says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And that's a lot of times what happens. If we're seeking love, we resolve it. Even though, yes, an offense is committed, it is forgiven, it is forgotten, it's covered. But instead, if we talk about it and we repeat it, especially if we We say we've resolved it, we say we've forgiven, but then we tell someone else, do you know what my wife did, or what my husband did, or what my son did? It's like, that's not going to help anything. It just, we need to let it go. And so that's the thing. The sooner we can resolve it, and the less people can be involved in that, the better. Doesn't mean that we don't need help, but we need to try to solve it ourselves first. But then as we're entering into the confrontation, perhaps, the discussion, we need to take the time and effort to communicate calmly. We talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that as servants of the Lord, we're not to strive, we're to be gentlemen, apt to teach, patience. That we're not harsh, we're not rough. We see in James chapter 3, verse 17, 18, a verse we've looked at before, but it says, the wisdom that descends from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so that really can be a guide to us as we converse with one another, that what we say should be pure, it should be peaceable, it should be gentle, that we should be easy to be entreated, that a person can ask us something and we're not reacting. We're full of mercy, and without partiality, without hypocrisy. That we're not asking someone to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And so we need to take the time and the effort to communicate calmly. And that's the thing. Sometimes we get busy and we think, well, because I'm so busy, we can't deal with this. But it's kind of the thing. My relationship is a big priority in my life. I need to take the time. I need to communicate. I need to learn to calm myself down, and that can be where we seek the Spirit's help in calming ourselves down. And it can kind of the thing that we're not raising our voices, we're not interrupting ourselves, we're giving each person a chance to talk, we're asking questions, we're making sure we understand each other. And it's kind of the thing is that perhaps if things are getting heated, it might be some, okay, let's just take a break, let's go cool off, and then let's come back, talk to it when we're cooled off, and so we can deal with this properly. And so we need to do that. It takes time, it takes effort, that we need to learn, maybe as men, to express our feelings better. There's different things that we have to learn how to do, and it's important to listen and not make assumptions. A lot of times allow the other person to point out where assumptions have been wrong, and not let our pride get in the way that maybe we blew something small totally out of proportion, and just be willing to see that. That brings us to the next thought, that we need to acknowledge our mutual contributions to the conflict. And a lot of times, of course, we presume that the fault is entirely with the other person, and we have done nothing to contribute to the conflict at all. That they're guilty as sin and we're as pure as the driven snow. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize, okay, that's not true. That all of us are sinners, all of us have our faults, all of us have room in which to grow, and it's not something where we want to look at it this way. It isn't like where we're each pointing out what the other person is doing wrong, because that's just going to be where we're pointing fingers, and that's not going to resolve anything. It's where we each ourselves personally think, okay, how have I contributed to this? And sometimes it can be just maybe a lack of sensitivity, failure to pay attention, failure to express ourselves properly, and so the person just doesn't understand. And so we realize this. And yes, sometimes we could say in terms of where the blame lies that maybe it's like 70% on one, 30% others. Sometimes it might be 90% on one, 10% on the other. But it's kind of the thing is that we want to identify that ourselves, be humble enough to admit that, and be humble enough to say, okay, my contribution to this problem has been the bigger part of it. And when we're doing that personally, where we're approaching it with humility, where we're searching our own hearts, recognizing where we can do better, then that's going to do much more for resolving the problem. And it's I remember with S.M. Davis, him talking about in a sermon about this one couple where he gave them this survey that they were to fill out that would kind of help guide him as he started to counsel them in their marital strife that they were dealing with. And the husband didn't fill out a lot of the blanks, and he asked, well, you're supposed to fill this in, why don't you fill this in? And he's like, well, I'm not the one with the problem, she's the one that has all the problems. And pretty well right away S.M. Davis knew, okay, this is a bad situation, he's probably the one that's got the real issues and doesn't even want to admit that. And so so that's how it happens sometimes. And if we're proud, we're actionary, we're assuming I'm totally righteous, the other person's totally at fault, it's not going to be resolved very quickly. Instead, when we're humble, when we're recognizing areas that we need to grow in, and mutually we're willing to do that, that we're not pointing fingers at the other person, we're pointing fingers at ourselves, yes, this is on me, I could have done this better, then that helps to resolve it. But then too, with this, we see in the scriptures that in a conflict, that when we have been wronged, we do have a right to pass over the transgression. We see in Proverbs 19, in verse 11, it says, the discretion of man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And so, this is the thing, is that you can come to a point that even though it was a big deal to you, that you come to a point where you just say, okay, I'm just going to let this go. It's not worth fighting about. And I'm just going to let this go. And when we do that, we have to do it completely, right? It isn't something where, well, I'm going to pass over it for now, but I'm going to put it in my file to bring out when we have another argument so I can hit you with several barrels at once. And it's like, that's not what it means at all. It's where you pass over, where you make that call that says, I am not going to seek to make this right anymore. I'm just going to pass over. I'm going to let it go. And it's something that this is an act of mercy and grace to the other person. And it is a big step, and it is really exemplifying God's grace and mercy that he shows us, that you're showing it to someone else. And so you have the right to do that. You have the right sometimes to surrender your rights. And that can a lot of times be a big way of resolving conflict. That it's not showing that you're weaker and giving in. It actually shows that you're stronger. That you're willing to let things go. We think of that with Abraham, of how there is a conflict between his herdmen and Lot's herdsmen. And he said, well, let there not be any more conflict. And he says, okay, this land's before us. You pick one side, I'll pick the other. And he gave that to Lot, even though he was the one that was older, the one deserving of more honor, deserving of the first choice. He deferred to his nephew, and his nephew actually chose the better ground at the time, which was a bit wrong of him, but Abraham was okay with that. We think of Isaac as well, that he was where he got settled in, that he started digging wells for his sheep to have water. And what would happen is he'd dig a well, and of course back then you didn't have a big truck with all the equipment to be able to drill a well. He had to do it by hand, and it was a hard job to do. And in there, it wasn't like you were doing it where it was nice and cool. It was usually very hot while you were doing it. But they would dig a well, and then these other people would come and would fight over it. And he could have made a big stink about it, demanded his rights, but instead he went and dug another well. It happened another time, he dug another well till there was no more conflict, and he was okay with that. And we can do that. And we think, well, how can I do that? I must have my rights respected and honored. But it's the thing is that we can give up our rights. We think of what Jesus did for us, right? That he had a right not to be mistreated. He had a right to be honored and have his rights respected. But instead, he allowed his rights to be trampled in order to provide salvation and reconciliation for us. And so we want to realize that's his example that he's left. And God passes over so many of our transgressions because of what Jesus did for us. And so it's something that we can do the same, that there's times that we can pass over someone else's transgressions. We can let it go. And of course, in this, I want to understand that it's never on the person that has wronged the other person to demand that they do this, right? They are in no position to do so. It's if that person is willing to do that, that's one thing, but it isn't something where they are coerced to do that's not right. And so we want to understand that's something that can happen, that can resolve it. But there might be times where you might say, okay, yeah, I that's not going to work. I need to get this sorted out the right way. And that way we can move on properly. And that's entirely within your rights to do that as well. But then as well, as you talk things through, you figure out what you each have done to contribute to it. You've found a way of resolving it. Then what needs to happen is you need to forgive fully. That really what's happened is there's been a wound, but you've done it the right way, and now that wound is healed. And yes, there might be some scars, but you realize is that if you're back to wholeness, you're back to full function, it isn't something where it needs to be completely brought up and reminded. It talks about in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so, if we have a quarrel, that we need to forgive. The same way that Christ forgave us. That when we're forgiven, that our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. They're cast down into the depths of the sea. They're as far away as the east is from the west, right? That we don't hold on to it. We don't continue to bear a grudge where a person says sorry, but we don't think they meant it enough. And so we're going to kind of hold on to this. Or again, we have that thing where we have disagreements, we file it away to use later. It's further ammo when we need to win an argument, that we can bring that out as our trump card. And whenever we do that, that we think, oh yeah, I'm going to win, but the moment we do that, we've lost. Because really, the person says, okay, I thought I was forgiven. I thought this was past, this was resolved. And now you're bringing it up, throwing my face again. That's not going to work, right? That's just going to stir everything back up. And so we ought to be careful of that. And we've talked about it already, but we see in Hebrews 12, verse 15, that we ought to beware lest any root of bitterness spring us, trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. That we need to let it go for that person's sake, but much more for our own sake, for our own mental and emotional health and wellness. We need to forgive and move on and not look back on those things. But then finally, too, as we've come to resolution, as we've come to a place of forgiveness, that we need to go before the Lord in prayer, and we need to pray together for guidance and healing in the relationship. It says in James 5, verse 16, that confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And that's the thing, is that God is a great physician, that He's the one that can heal our broken hearts. There's things that we need to do in trying to mend relationships and make things right one between another. But ultimately, we know we need God's help. And as we pray for His wisdom in moving forward, we pray for His help that He can bring healing to our relationships. And so, as we draw to a conclusion tonight, we want to understand that the proper resolution of conflict has the potential to be a unifying exercise. And we don't usually think of it that way. We assume that the conflict is going to just tear our relationship apart, and that's why we avoid it. And of course, doing that is totally counterproductive. But we want to see it for what it can be if we approach it properly. It can be a unifying exercise. It can bring individuals close together and can strengthen the relationship. And the sooner we seek resolution, the better. And this is a kind of a goofy illustration, and it's like I hesitate to use it, but I've actually seen it in a, heard of it in a couple different instances between men at a work site, that basically they get into a disagreement and it becomes heated enough that they get into this big brawl and start punching each other and everything. But then it's like, after that happens, then it's like things are sorted out and then everything's good. And they end up to be lifelong pals. And you wonder, that doesn't make any sense. But sometimes that's the thing, is that we have a conflict, but when we learn to resolve it, and I'm not suggesting that that's the right way to do it, but we want to realize that sometimes we have to get through that conflict to get to a better place. And so we need to learn that there can be value in conflict. That yes, we understand the devil wants to use this to tear your relationship apart, but what he meant for evil, God means for good. And so we want to allow God to do His good through the conflict. And as we follow His principles, it can bring us as individuals closer together, and it can strengthen the relationship. And so, it's the thing, is that when we're in the family relationship, and it could be that when all that we've ever seen of conflict resolution, it's never been good. It's been the avoiding, it's been the overreacting, nasty, like verbal, the abusive, big conflagration of the fight. that's maybe all we've seen. So no one maybe has ever taught us or demonstrated to us how to resolve a conflict in a healthy way. But that doesn't mean that we can't. And that doesn't mean we can't learn. And so together, with God's help, we can learn how. And that's the thing, is that you value a relationship with individual, whether it's brother and sister, brother to brother, sister to sister, whether it's parent to child, whether it's husband to wife, that you say, okay, we don't know what we're doing necessarily, but we're not going to learn any younger. We need to learn how to do this together. And God's there. He wants to help us. He wants to teach us how. And as we go through that, we can become stronger as a family as a result. And so we should not fear conflict. We should not. It's not something where we should like relish conflict and enjoy arguing and fighting or anything like that. But we want to learn how to do it properly. How to say, okay, there's something between us. Resolution is necessary. And so we need to take the time. We need to work at this relationship. We're going through a bumpy patch, but we need to go through it together. And once we get to the other side, we'll be closer than we were before. And so want to just hope that that's been helped you. And next time we're together, I'm going to be talking on the subject of reconciliation. And that's where conflict has taken a much worse turn, and maybe it's been an unresolved conflict for a long time, and just principles of reconciliation, that when things have fallen apart, how to try to bring them back together. And we don't want to get to that point, but sometimes we do. And so want to share that with you next week. So that's the lesson for tonight. Again, I hope it's been a help to you. And if there is something specific that you might want further wisdom on, I hope that I could help you from God's Word. And so feel free to connect with me. I'd be glad to do that. And so let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the wisdom that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the good that you want to do in the various challenges that we face. And just help us to value our relationships with each other and not give up, but to put in the effort to resolve conflict your way so that we can become stronger as families. We ask so in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to...